So what, did you want to come to a boring Easter service today? Did you want to come to a service you could sleep through, or one just to check the box and say we came to this low-key Easter service today? This is the time to celebrate. And so I used to think, when I was young and growing up in church, and I would see people demonstratively praising God and raising their hands, I used to think, what's wrong with them? Here, even as someone that was a child of God, someone that was saved, I used to think, what's wrong with them? Now I know what's wrong with them. What happens is, when you show an expression of love to God, we call it praise. He calls it praise. When you show an expression of love, you do it the same way you do to someone here in the flesh. I have no problem watching you show an expression of love to my wife or to my children. So why should I be ashamed of you seeing me show an expression of love to my father? And so, with that being said, there's nothing wrong with it. Everything's right about it. This is a time of praise. I want to start with just standing and showing your Bible, showing it and knowing this is the authority that we'll use today. If you have your Bible, stand and raise it above your head. Bear witness of God's word. What a beautiful sight. Beautiful sight. Look around. Look how beautiful. God's word. Amen. Something that's not used a lot today, but this is the authority. This is where we get our information. You may be seated, please. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 28, please. I appreciate all those that are here. If you're here and you're wondering, I've never been to a service like this where people are excited. Do they really mean it? I want to let you know, I pretty much know most of the things going on in here, and nobody has been offered money today to praise the Lord. We don't have hired praisers. Everyone has a reason. The reason is that not that just we have something to be happy about today, but we have something to be happy about tomorrow. Amen. At the beginning of the service, I said, hey, that line, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. You know, our worry, our fear, our anxiousness comes from facing tomorrow. Every day, doesn't it? And so God wants us not to lose the day. There's a sense of urgency. You see, if you spend today worrying about tomorrow and spend the next day worrying about the next tomorrow, the next day worrying about the next tomorrow, in essence, what you've done is you've given away every day for tomorrow. That could go on for days, weeks, months, years. Today we have something to celebrate because God has given us an endless tomorrow. And he did it through Jesus rising from the grave. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to be able to show you in the word this beautiful thing. And see, today, the first part of the message came in song. Actually, today's just a day of praise. It's just a day of praise. What I have to offer you in message, you know, I want to offer it to you, but really just to enhance your praise. There are some that are here or watching that know today is Easter, and it comes every year, and this is the time that Jesus rose from the grave, and I'm celebrating. There's some that are here that, well, Easter sort of snuck up on us, but it's Easter again, and that's the time that we should be in church, so I'm going to do church. And there's some that are here that know that, hey, we're supposed to do church, but why? It seems so odd, this celebration of death. Jesus died for me. Ask any Christian, and what will they say? Hey, we're celebrating Easter because Jesus died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That sounds morbid, doesn't it? We're going to celebrate that Jesus died? What's behind that? So all I want to do is bring clarity today. But I want to bring clarity through the word. I want to show you the celebration from ending to beginning. You say, you messed up. No, from beginning to end it. No, from ending to beginning. Because that's the way God did it. You see, God knew before the foundation of the world that he wanted fellowship with me and you. But he knew that he's a holy and righteous God, and that me, I'm a sinner. Maybe I'm surrounded by some more sinners. Any sinners in this place today? The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So God knew before time began there would have to be a way for me to get to Him. So His ending was Jesus Christ being the sacrifice for my sin. So from the ending, He started the beginning. And He put in place as the world began the way to be able to remove that thing between us and Him. What is that thing? That's sin. God's a holy and righteous God. So the way that God instituted to remove sin was to be able to sacrifice. I want you to take a lamb. I want you to kill that lamb. I want you to take the blood of that lamb, and I want you to burn that lamb as a burnt offering. And that sweet-smelling savor that comes to me will let me know that you've given your very best. You've given, you've sacrificed to me, and so I'll remove your sin. And they had to keep doing this year after year. It was part of the blood covenant that God made with His people. When we get to Abraham's time, and God said, "You will be my people and I will be your God." And He commanded, "This is what you're supposed to do." And you'll read through the Old Testament. It says they built an altar and they sacrificed. They built an altar and they sacrificed. But then we get to a place in Scripture to where, well, it parallels with today. There was a place that we know as that great deliverance. You might have seen it on TV this week where Moses stands and parts the waters. Anybody remember? You've seen that movie before? It's called the Exodus. It's when the children of Israel were freed from Egypt. And do you realize that in that story, God put in place something that we celebrate today? And I want you to see it. But I want you to see the ending before the beginning. So in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. In the end of the Sabbath, verse 1. As that began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door, sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning. His raiment was like snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake, and they became as dead men. They were in shock. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay." We've said that several times today. He is risen, right? Can you say it again with me? One more time.
He is risen.
Risen, the unthinkable. Someone who is dead has risen. You say, that's elementary. We know that. I want to let you know that everything that God put in place in His Word was to be able to carry out a plan to get to this day that Jesus arose. You see, He did the ending before the beginning. I want to even take you back to this past week. You know, last week we came in here and we celebrated what we call the triumphal entry, right? When Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Do you realize that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, it was the beginning of something that God put in place specifically to mirror something that had happened in the Old Testament? You say, well, I can't get past the point to why we would celebrate the death and resurrection. What does that do for me? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here's the answer. I want to give you the answer, and then I want to work the message around the answer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes this, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. So again, I just want to explain today. I don't know that I'll preach, or maybe you call it preaching, but I want to explain. You see, I think sometimes we can celebrate Easter without knowing exactly what God intended for us to know. We don't have the fervor to celebrate it the way that we should, and we might even look at other people and say, what's the big deal? So I want you to understand, because you know when you understand something about somebody, you become closer to them, don't you? That's the way God's word is written. If I were to spend several hours with one of you, and I have this week, we've had several meetings with people where we've spent hours together this week, and you know, we left the meeting knowing each other better. Well, that's what any relationship does, but that's what your relationship with God does. The more time you spend listening and knowing more about Him, the more intimate you'll become with Him. And so I want to give you His word this morning because we all need that. Now listen, okay, Jesus rose from the grave. How does that affect me? Paul says, if in this life only you have hope, you're of all men most miserable. How does that relate? He's saying that if He were a God that you could believe in and accept and just have a relationship with Him while you are alive on this earth, well, then you can only be happy as long as you're alive. But He's a God that you can accept and believe in where this life is not the end. This life is not all of it's about. He said, I'm a God that can give you life for eternity. Jesus said, he that believeth in me shall never die. That's a big deal. You say, why is it such a big deal? I'm not getting too excited about it. Because we're so caught up in this life. Everything we have is vested in this life. He goes on to say and explain to this that in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. He gives us eternity. Can we praise Him for eternity? Why don't we? Why don't we? We just can't fathom it, right? Everything is about how long we're going to get to spend together here. But God gives us something past here. He gives us something endless. He gives us a reason not to cry and be totally distraught when we lose someone here. He lets us know His plan is better than ours. Ours is to make the most of this life. His is to let life make the most of our eternal life. His plan is better. We're together here for as long as we may live. He puts us together forever for all of eternity. I would rather have His plan than mine. When I was young, I would rather have my plan because my life was ahead of me. But now that I feel like I'm going over that hill and going down the other side, I'm thinking, hey, His plan's a lot better. Right? Some of you get it. The others will in some years. Let me show you what God had intended for you. The Bible tells us that Jesus sat in the room with these disciples on Passover. And He had what we call the Lord's Supper. We find this in Matthew chapter 26. And I want to read Matthew 26 because this is what we'll be observing today. In Matthew 26, I want to show you how neat this is. Remember, He did the ending before the beginning. Only God could. Now read with me, and I want you to understand, and you'll leave here today, if God opens your mind, which He will, and you're willing to hear, you'll leave here with a clear understanding today of what's going on. It says, now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where would you that we prepared to eat the Passover? And He said, go into the city and you'll see such a man. Say to him, the master says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the evening was came, He sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, He said, verily, I say unto you, one shall betray me. Now let's stop right there. How many people know that Jesus ate this meal before He died? Anybody remember that? You ever seen the painting that's on somebody? What do we call that painting? The what? The Last Supper. So you're with me, right? Pretty neat, though. Jesus knew. He sent His disciples, and He said, go to this place, tell the person that's at the place. And we find out in another gospel that He knew specifically who it was. I'm not going to go into that, but He said, ask the person that you see that's walking through the street and tell them, the master needs to eat the Passover at your house, and he'll say, okay. Remember the same thing with the donkey. Remember the donkey last week? Tell him I need the donkey. Okay. God had it all planned out. So the guy lets them come and use their room, and it says they go and prepare the Passover meal. They prepare the Passover meal. Then they eat the Passover. At this point, it's a good time to bring in the instructions given at the original Passover. And I won't have time to read them all, so I'm going to give you the reference, and I'm just going to talk to you about them, because if we go back reading back and forth, but verify it through God's Word, I read it for you. It's Exodus chapter 12. Tell you what, it wouldn't be wrong to, it wouldn't take too long. Let's read the first verses of Exodus 12. I can see there's some that's not willing to take my word. I'm reading your eyes. I want you to take his word. Does anyone know what the Passover is? The Passover is when Jesus said, or when God said, I am going to free, I'm going to deliver, I'm going to remove all these children of Israel, my chosen people, I'm going to remove them from Egypt. Now, they had been in bondage in Egypt for over 400 years. You see, it's not just about knowing Easter. It's about knowing what's behind Easter. You see, they've been in bondage for 400 years. They were slaves to the Egyptian. When Egypt is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned as a picture of sin. They were in bondage to Egypt. The Egyptians didn't believe in God. They had their own gods, and they worshiped all these other things that had nothing to do with God, which God said, don't worship them. They were in bondage, and God said, my people are going to be freed from that bondage. So he sent a deliverer, and this deliverer's name was Moses, right? And so Moses goes into Egypt under God's instruction, and he says, this is what God says, and he brought all these plagues. Are you with me so far? Do you remember the plagues that he brought onto Egypt? And through the frogs and the gnats and the blood and all the other things that happened, the last plague was the plague of the firstborn, right? And so he said, on this night, I want you to take to yourself, this is to the children of Israel, I want you to take to yourself a lamb. And he was specific. It was a lamb without blemish or spot. It was your best lamb, your most perfect lamb, and I want you to take it into the house. Now, he was specific. He said, I want you to start your new calendar with this month. We'll call this month Nisan. That's the name of the month. And listen, on the 10th day of the month, I want you to take this lamb and bring it into your house. And then on the 14th day, I want you to kill this lamb. God knew Jesus would come into Jerusalem on that 10th day, as we read last week, as a triumphal entry, and then knew 4 days later they would kill him. He said, call the day that you kill the lamb Passover. And then after that, you will have a feast. That's the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why is this so crucial? Remember, they were in that upper room observing the Passover, right? At this point, I think it's notable to say that as they observed what we call the Lord's Supper, as they observed what we call the Last Supper, let me ask you something. We don't think about this a whole lot, and I want to just ask you in your mind, what do you think they were having at the Last Supper? Everybody say it together with me. You know it. What were they having? Okay. So our normal thought is, yes, at this Last Supper, they were having unleavened bread and the wine, right? No. They were having lamb, roasted lamb, bitter herbs, unleavened bread, and then the wine. You see, they weren't celebrating the Last Supper. They were celebrating Passover. We call it the Last Supper because that's what it is. We call it the Lord's Supper because that's what Paul labeled it. But do you realize something key happened in this Lord's Supper event? What key happened? Well, it's all about Easter. You see, in this Passover that we read about in Exodus 12, pretty neat. And you say, why are we going into detail about this? Because the more you know about what God has done, the closer you will be to him. If you're not with him now or have never accepted him, you'll know you need to. If you are with him, you'll leave here closer. Is anybody interested? So in this Passover meal, he says, hey, listen, specifically, I want you to bring this lamb into the house, the original Passover. I want you to kill this lamb. I want you to take the blood in a basin. I want you to dip hyssop in the blood, and I want you to put the door on the blood on the outside of the door. Not the inside, the outside, because who was coming by that night? The angel of the Lord was going to come by, and anyone who was in the house who was not covered by the blood, the firstborn of that household would die. Now, you know that story. If you know that story, raise your hand. All right, so you know it. We know it. But do you know the other details to that story? The other details are that, hey, if you go choose a lamb that your family can eat. If the lamb is too big for your family, bring another family, and none of the lamb needs to be wasted, not one bit. And then, once you bring that lamb into the house and you kill that lamb, eat every bit of it and don't waste any. If there's any left till the next morning, then take it outside and burn it. He was specific in that. But he said something in Exodus 12:22 that really got my mind a rolling. I guess I never realized this before. So, he gave this order forever to celebrate this Passover. If you read Exodus chapter 12, you'll see he said, I want you to do this as a memorial to remember the deliverance of God. To remember the deliverance of God. Say it with me. To remember what? How God delivered them from Egypt. I want you to do this for a memorial. And that's what Jesus was doing that day, right? Celebrating the Passover, the beginning of the Passover feast. He said, do this to remember. And here's an instruction. Look at verse 22 of Exodus 12. Do you know what he tells them? And I thought it was so odd. I said, this is so random here. But it got me to thinking. It says, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip the blood that's in the basin, strike it on the lintel and the two side posts of the blood that is in the basin. And look at the last part. None of you shall go out at the door of his house until morning. Once you get in the house, and the blood is on the outside of the door, and you're eating the lamb, and you're eating the unleavened bread, don't you go out of that house until the next morning. That's why they couldn't take it out and even burn it until the next morning. You say, why is that so key? Well, it's beautiful. It really shows what we're celebrating today, and I want to be able to deliver it to you just in a digestible little portion here so that we can get it, but I really was doing like a little happy dance in the office when I was thinking, man, that's what it's all about. Because I couldn't figure out this. You know, Pete, all this time I thought about Jesus up there. And I thought about him having this meal, but then I think he's having the Passover meal. You see, the Bible says that while he was having the meal, he stood up and offered the bread and the cup. You see, there was a new Passover that was happening here. And it really struck me when I got to verse 22, because on the original Passover, no one would have been able to leave the house until the next morning. But if I'm reading my Bible right, when Jesus celebrated the Passover, he and his disciples went out that night. For those of you that are in your Bible, that will be a big deal. I know I can't tell on the faces of a lot of people, but hey, to know, hey, listen, Jesus broke the Passover. He left the house that night. If you were a Jew in that time, you would know. Once we get in that house, nobody leaves. Verse 22, chapter 12, right? But no, Jesus left the house. Did he break the Passover? Did he sin? No. Jesus was the Passover. He was the firstborn that would die. And the bigger thing is, he began to say these words that must have seemed odd to these disciples. In the middle of Passover, all these guys have celebrated Passover before, he stood up and he said, hey, take this bread. By the way, what kind of bread was it? unleavened bread. Take this bread, this is my body. Take this cup, this is my blood. This is the new covenant or the new testament in my blood, in my body. Take it. Why is that so important? Because at that time, the new Passover began with the Lamb. And so I did some research and I went back and I thought, hey, there's this big section in Exodus chapter 12, and I do urge you to read it, where he's so specific. He calls this the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And I kept thinking, what's the big deal about this unleavened bread? And so I don't really consider myself a baker. I know about bread a little bit, and I've seen bread made, but as I began in to study about this, realize the significance of it, and so I want to share a little bit with you. That leaven that's in normal bread is what causes it to rise, and we just think it rise. All we think as men is, give me a biscuit, right? We don't think the process behind it, right? Or give me a piece of bread cut off of this loaf, right, guys? Oh, come on, guys. Right, guys? Thank you. Leave me up here by myself to struggle like I'm trying to put something across. I'm not trying to force it on you. I want you to understand there's a process in the bread. The yeast is the active ingredient. It's put with the flour. Yeast is a single cell organism that when it's put with moisture or with sugars or with heat, it begins to react with the flour. And what happens? Well, this single cell organism begins to divide. It begins to multiply in a process that technically is called respiration. But when somebody that's a baker hears that and they know it's what makes the bread rise, they say, well, it's called proofing the bread, right? Anybody know about making bread that can agree with that? Okay, here's what has to happen. Unbeknownst to me, I never appreciated bread this way, but here's what has to happen. The yeast has to be put into the dough. It has to be mixed up. It has to be put in a ball, and then it has to sit. It has to sit to respire or breathe, right? And during that breathing time, fermentation happens, and it becomes a bigger lump, right? But then you have to take the bigger lump and divide it into the portions that you want to come out, whether it be a loaf or whether it be a biscuit, a ball, or whatever, and then you have to let it sit. And then it doubles in size again. And then you bake it. Well, this process takes a while. And they didn't have a while. When God said, I'm going to bring my judgment on Egypt, I want you to be ready to go. As a matter of fact, even in the Passover, when they observed it, he said, you use unleavened bread, you eat it with your clothes on, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Why? Because when I do something, you need to be ready to go. He was going to free them. That's the same thing that he does for us. That's the significance. I don't want you to sit around waiting for your bread to rise. I don't want you to sit around waiting. I want you to be ready. When I say go, go. Like us. You know, there'll be a time when the Lord calls all of us. It might be in this service today for some people. All of a sudden they realize, I've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, but he'll free me from my sin. You know what needs to hold you back? Nothing. There might be a time or somebody might be here today that knows they need to get back right with God. And when he calls and speaks to your heart, you know what needs to hold you back? Nothing. You don't need to be baking the bread of life. You don't need to be kneading it, stretching it. You don't need to be doing all those things. You need to be ready to go. Unleavened bread kept them ready, right? And that's not the only thing. We look in the Bible and we see that that yeast, that active ingredient, it was used in the Bible. And some people will say, hey, this yeast is just a picture of sin. The yeast was also mentioned by Jesus as, hey, in the kingdom of heaven, how it would multiply. So I would have to say yeast is an active ingredient, but it's the way sin works. Jesus made mention of this. He even used the phrase, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. What? Those things that go against me, beware of that. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, And I thought this was huge. He said, there's something going on in the church and there's some sin in the church. So I want you to realize that if you have a little sin, this little sin will, it'll leaven or it'll ruin the whole lump. A little sin, if you allow it, that active ingredient, it just takes over and takes over. I thought it was interesting, too, that in the restrictions, and I thought this was very interesting in Exodus 12, God said, that week you celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread, not only do I not want you eating unleavened bread, I don't want any yeast in your house. Why? I don't even want there to be a mistake that part of this bread, the active ingredient, got in that bread or that any yeast got in it. Don't come to me with an excuse. I don't want any yeast anywhere. I thought God was really intent on this unleavened bread, and I think we just dismiss it so many times by saying, well, it's just what we do at Easter. How many people be honest and say it's just what we do at Easter? I know a little bit about it, but just what God says is what we do. Anybody? Yeah. Unleavened bread was key. Not only did it mean that, hey, it was symbolic of the way that he was going to deliver them, but it meant that it was a bread that didn't have any active ingredient in it. An active ingredient like sin would multiply. And so, as we get to 1 Corinthians 5, Paul ties all this in between the unleavened bread and the Passover. And I'm going to read you just these couple of verses here because I thought pretty phenomenal. This sin that had crept into their church, he says in verse 6 of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven or a little yeast, it leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Now listen, he's saying, as you are unleavened. So that's meaning that once these who he called brethren, these people who had believed on Christ, he called them unleavened. Well, I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I'm a man full of sin. But Paul's saying something different. He's calling them unleavened, but he gives a reason. As you're unleavened, for even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with leaven, neither with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And I want to pull this all together and show you what I feel like the Lord is just trying to explain to us about Easter today. You see, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're taking Him and putting Him into you. Just like Passover, they ate all of that lamb, right? We know that Jesus was a picture of that lamb. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, he says, you weren't redeemed with corruptible things like money, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. Do you realize that's the same description of the Passover lamb that they told them to get? Mistake? Coincidence? No. Jesus was that Passover lamb. For all of the Old Testament, the Passover lamb represented Jesus to come. And then Passover happened. And he said, keep this as a memorial. Every year, they celebrated this same thing. Every year. All the way until you get to the time of the Lord's Supper. And they were celebrating that year. They were in that room. And they weren't having just bread and wine. They were having the Passover lamb. Remember what I read to you first? He said, go and prepare the Passover. They had prepared everything they were going to eat. At the end of that meal, Jesus stood up and he said, hey, I want you to take this bread, unleavened. I'm going to give it to you. And this bread is my body. I give my body to you. Take, eat, put it in you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Take it, eat, drink it, put it into you. No different than that Passover was happening. But my quandary, what I could not figure out, and I was trying to wrap my head around this, was that in all these things that I'd stumbled over, Jesus getting up and leaving the Passover feast, which was unheard of. You don't go out of the house, remember? Once that blood is on, you don't go out of it. Do this as a memorial for all those years. Nobody went out of the house. Jesus said, come on, guys, we're going to the garden. So I'm thinking something happened there. For it not to be considered sin for Jesus to leave the house, something had to happen. And then it hit me. I'm thinking, all this emphasis that was put on unleavened bread in Exodus 12 came to light in Matthew 26. Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. Do you realize that Jesus on that day had always been what the Lamb represented? The Lamb represented Jesus to come. But on that day, Jesus became the Lamb. You say he became the Lamb on the cross. No, he became the Lamb when they took him in on that day of Passover, like Exodus 12 says. He only became the Lamb when he died. No, he became the Passover Lamb, as Exodus 12 says, when they took him in on the 10th day or on the 12th day, they offered him, right? He was the designated Lamb. And that day, as they ate that Passover meal, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body. And I wondered what that significance was. Knowing up until that time that Lamb always represented Jesus, but after that Passover meal, he had become the Lamb. And after he became the Lamb at Passover night, Jesus made this statement that we just accept, but we don't try to understand. This statement said, now, my body is represented by unleavened bread. Now, you might have just heard that and it didn't sink in, but you see, throughout history, Jesus was represented by the Lamb. Now, Jesus himself said, my body is represented by unleavened bread. Take, eat. Hold on, see if you can get anything out of this. This is my body. This represents my body. What represents his body? Does the Lamb represent his body anymore? What does now? Unleavened bread. A bread with no yeast. A bread that has no acting ingredient except him. Once you accept him, he says, you are unleavened, Paul says, like Christ the Passover. And I thought, and I don't want to use the word ironic, but it really shocked me that on this day of Easter, I keep thinking, I'm celebrating Jesus because they said he is risen. And the one thing that I know about unleavened bread is that it doesn't rise. And as I began to wrap my mind around that, I thought, well, then what happened? He was at unleavened bread that had no sin in him. The Bible says he became sin for us who knew no sin. How many people know that Jesus never sinned when he walked this earth? When he was in that room that night, he said, I am the unleavened bread. Take it. Take it. He was the sinless Son of God. He was the sinless bread of God. In John 6, he said, I am the bread of life. He that eateth me will never hunger again, right? He was the bread, but he was unleavened bread. But what happened when he left that room and they arrested him and he hung on that cross? He took my leaven and your leaven and your leaven and your leaven. He bore the sins of all of us. He became the most sinful man that ever lived. You said, how can you say that about my Jesus? That's what he said about himself. He became sin. Every lie I've ever told, everything I've ever done, every thought I've ever had that separates me from God, Jesus took it that unleavened bread and became the most leavened bread. Then they put him in that oven, that tomb, after he died. And on the third day, he rose. But how did he rise? He rose with no sin. He rose unleavened because he defeated death. He defeated hell. He defeated sin. And because he rose as unleavened bread, we can rise as unleavened bread. So when we celebrate him today, we're celebrating the fact that he gave us something past this life. He took our sin. He wants us to see him. Yes. Is he the Lamb? Yes, John said, behold the Lamb. He's the Lamb. We need to look back and see. He was the Lamb that God was talking about to Abraham when Isaac was going to be sacrificed. He's the Lamb that was pictured in the Exodus at the Passover. But when he was in that room that night, he became the unleavened bread that would take the sin of the world. He'll always be the Lamb. But for you to accept him, you have to accept him in his sinless nature as the unleavened bread. That's the only way your sins can be forgiven. And you might be listening today, and you might think, well, I'm good because I believe in God. And I'm glad you believe in God. I'm not here to talk about denominations or what somebody believes or doesn't believe. I'm here to give you the truth. The truth of the matter is that there's a lot of people that believe in God. And the book of James says, even the devil believes in God. So it doesn't put you in too good of a company. It's more than just believing in God. You have to accept that belief by accepting his only way to come to him. Well, see, we have an issue. Our sin keeps us from coming to God because he's holy. He's righteous. He's never sinned. So what does he say you have to do? You have to accept my sinless son, Jesus, the unleavened bread. You have to accept him. You say, well, I believe in that bread. Well, no. You have to take him and you have to eat him. You have to put him in you. He has to become part of you. How does something become part of me? It becomes part of my heart. It becomes part of what I believe. I have to own that belief. I can't just believe it is. I have to accept it. That's what we call being saved. We're saved by taking, by belief that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, died a sacrificial death, was buried, and rose again. That's how we have life. So it's not about just believing in God. There has to be a time in your life when you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to use his sacrifice to take away your sin. You say, how do I do it, Pastor? I want to make sure I've done it. You admit to God who you are. God, I'm a sinner. You admit to God who you believe he is. He is God who's never sinned. And you accept the only way to come to him, which is the bread of life, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, and say, I want to use his sacrifice to take away my sins. That's what we call being saved. When you pray that, something miraculous happens. That unleavened bread comes into you and you become unleavened, as Paul says. Do you deserve it? No. Do you fail at it? I do. I fail at it. Do you? But glory to God, he gives me forgiveness. So today, I don't celebrate that I'm just good this week. I'm celebrating tomorrow. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Whether I'm here with you or whether I'm gone, I'm okay. That's a peace that I live with that I see people not living with. If everything is just in how good I do this month, what my numbers look like this month, what my budget looks like this month, how good it goes this week, if all of that is for now, I'm of all men most miserable. But because he lives, because he is risen, I can face tomorrow. Let me ask you, have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you have? I don't want to press you. I've given you the truth. I want you to know. And I realize anytime I speak, I'm speaking to people who feel like they're a lot more intellectual than me, and I'm glad you are. I'm just giving you the simple truth. You don't have to be intellectual to understand it. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you have to have the faith of a child, which means you have to believe something and worship something more than yourself. It means that you have to accept a truth That's not your own truth. Today, if you've never done that, I'm going to invite you during the invitation time that we have to do that. But if you have done that and you're a Christian, you find yourself in a place to where you're thinking, maybe you're thinking this, listen, it's Easter again and it snuck up on me. What are we going to do? Well, I know we're going to church on Easter, and I know we're going over, we're going to eat at Sharon's house. So I know we have to have this made, and we have to have that made. And I know that after that, we're supposed to do this, and I know the banks are closed on Friday, and well, Easter can become that, can't it? No. That's what we do around it. That's part of our feast. That's part of what happened. What happened? Life changed. The lamb became the bread. The lamb became the bread. It's not the lamb looking to the bread anymore. The lamb became the bread, Jesus Christ. We celebrate because he gave us an opportunity to eat that bread, to accept it. If you've accepted him as your Savior today, you can celebrate that he is risen. Now that you know how God put the beginning in place, after the ending, you'll realize the depth of love that he has for you. During this invitation time, if you're a Christian, I want you to use it. Why? Because we're going to take the Lord's Supper at the end of the invitation. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, he says this, and this is what I wanted you to hear specifically. Here it is. I want you to do this. I want you to take this bread, symbolizing the body of Jesus. I want you to take this cup, symbolizing the blood of Jesus, but I don't want you to take it lightly. What do you mean? Well, you see, I really don't know what you've got going on in your mind. I don't know what you've got going on in your heart. I don't know what you're hiding. You don't know what I'm hiding. But God knows what we're all hiding. If there's anything between me and him, he tells me to get it out of the way before I do this, because if not, it's almost like a blasphemy. I'm accepting the body of Christ and the blood of Christ, which he died for me. I want to make sure my heart is clear and clean. So Paul spends 1 Corinthians 11. He says, listen, for this reason, there's a lot of people that are sick and some people passed away because they took this the wrong way. How many people know that? The Bible says that. So what does he give us this chance to do? Repent. You say, well, is that going to work? Repentance always works. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You see, he wants you to get back to an unleavened state. He wants you to be able to take this holy communion, representing that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, but he wants you to take it flippantly. He don't want you to take it because it's offered here in church today. He wants you to take it as his body. He wants you to take it as his blood, but it must represent that you've already done it. Have you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you? How many people are sure you have? Raise your hand. There will be some people during this communion. I don't want you to feel uncomfortable, but then again, I do. Sometimes uncomfortableness is conviction. It'll let you know whether you really accepted him or not. It's not something, it's not like a little meal that you eat. The children that are around you, if they don't understand it, they don't need to take it. You say, well, what do I tell them? Oh, that's your perfect opportunity when they get home to tell them. It wasn't a snack, honey. It's the body and blood of Jesus Christ. It's what changed my life, and that's what we're doing, remembering. He said, we do it in remembrance of me. So I want to give you this time during invitation to make sure your heart is right. Would you stand with me? Father God, I love you and I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for this time you've given us. Lord, maybe there's someone here. Maybe there's someone listening that's never accepted your son Jesus as Savior. Lord, they don't feel comfortable right now because they know there's never been that time in their life when they've asked you to be their Savior. Never been that time where they've confessed their sin and admitted who they are to you and asked you for the salvation of Jesus Christ. They've never asked you to use the sacrifice, Lord. God, speak to them right now. I don't want them to leave, Lord, without you. I know they believe in you, Lord, but they've never accepted you. Well, every head is bowed. If there's someone, I promise I won't point you out, but if there's someone that's struggling with this, I promise I won't point you out. I just want to pray for you. Would you please slip up your hand at this time? I'm the only one looking. There's nobody looking around. Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being honest. Thank you. I want to tell you something. God loves you. He hung on a cross for you. There was no shame in that. All he is after is for you to receive his body, his blood, his love as a sacrifice for your sin. He just wants you to bring you to God, not just for this life, but for eternity. But all you have to do is accept that sacrifice. Today you can. And if you want me to pray with you, I'll be standing right down here. We can pray together. You can accept the Lord as your Savior today and know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can face tomorrow. He's done it for me. He loves me. God loves you that much. Christian, maybe you have, but you realize life's got busy. I've slowed down enough for Easter, but I don't think about what the Lord's done for me near enough, and I need to think about it a lot more. I get caught up in my tomorrow. Would you slip up your hand, please? Let me pray for you. Thank you all over the room. Thank you all over the room. Thank you. Father God, I pray for these, your children. Lord, our eyes get on other things, but Lord, today we've seen how specific you were in putting this plan in place, and we've seen how specific Jesus is in telling us how we need to take him into us, how we need to focus on him. He is our bread. I pray, Father, today that as you hear the prayers of your children that come to you and ask you for that closeness, ask you, Lord, just to forgive them. Lord, as they rededicate their life to you, I pray, God, that you would come upon them in peace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Use this time of invitation to make sure your heart is clear and clean as they play.